Our second reading is from the Apostle Paul, who was writing probably as early as the 50s in the first century. Jane rightfully points out that as he lists those who saw the risen Christ, he either forgets that the risen Christ first appeared to the women, as recounted in all the gospel stories, or he just didn't know that part of the tradition. Most of the gospels that we have were written 70s, 80s, and 90s, latter part of the first century. So it's good for us as a community to remember that there were a variety of different oral traditions in the first century that got registered and written down and edited together and organized in different ways in Scripture. And so you'll see that Paul's one of those traditions, but not the whole tradition. So from 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. He does get some sisters in there. Most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. We are an old church doing new things, and I think it's important to put it that way. Both parts, the old and the new, are crucial. We're an old church, but we're doing new things. The building we're sitting in, this beautiful sanctuary, was built in 1925. But keep in mind, this is our third building. The congregation was founded in 1859. That's pretty old. But we're even older than that. We're part of a network of Reformed Protestant congregations that emerged from the European Reformations in the middle of the 16th century. That's pretty old. But we're even older than that. Together with the worldwide church that goes back through time, we confess the Apostles' Creed, as we did this morning. In our worship every week, we read and discuss and argue as best we can the living Word of God and Holy Scripture. And in these ancient practices, we are connected all the way back to the earliest followers of Jesus. We're an old church. We're trying to learn to do new things. We're not trying to become a perfect imitation of a first century church. We're after a vibrant, meaningful way of life that connects us to the living Christ now, here, in our midst. The questions that we're asking about the good news of Jesus Christ, we want to know, what does it look like for people like us, ordinary folks like us, living when we do, where we do, with all the constraints we have here in the early part of the 21st century. What does the good news look like as it emerges in our own lives? We know that we can't simply keep repeating all the answers that worked for generations before us. We're looking for fresh expressions of faith for our own time and place. In today's reading, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we have this good news about God's love because it has been traditioned down to us. Here's what Paul writes, quote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Verse 3. Paul's language here about passing something on or passing something along, that's the language of tradition. Now, in the ancient world, tradition was a positive word. To live within a tradition, that was a good thing. But things are different for us, right? In our world where change and discovery and innovation, all that stuff is just part of the air we breathe. In our world, this word tradition might worry some of us. For many of us, that word tradition has a bad rap. It represents what's past, what's old, what's stale, what's lifeless. So it might be difficult for some of us to hear today that living with tradition is at the very heart of a healthy way of life that God wants for all of us. Living with tradition is at the very heart of being a church that's alive, ready to move in new directions, gathered around Jesus Christ, called to go out into new ways wherever he calls us to go. So what is it that Paul claims has been passed on or traditioned down to us? For what I received, I passed on, or I traditioned to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's the Aramaic word for Peter, Peter's name, and then to the 12, and on he lists the rest of the appearances that Jesus made. This early Christian summary of the faith is short. And according to Paul, this is the only interesting thing that the church has to say. That the Christ who died and was buried was raised on the third day and is now with us and among us as the living Christ. This means that God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace, and God's power are not something confined into the distant past. This old story continues to be the newness that shapes our lives and opens new possibilities for us and for our neighbors. So the question I'm going to get at this morning is, how can this old tradition inspire creativity for us? How can what's old energize us for what's new and what's next? How can it get us ready to meet the challenges and opportunities that God places in our path? Before we try to answer that, maybe we should at least try to be honest about some of the massive changes that we're experiencing as people in the 21st century. Just a partial little list that may spark your imagination in other directions. A couple of weeks ago, Oliver came downstairs and asked me if I had heard of the DJ Marshmello. I said, no, I have not. Oliver said, well, he's playing a concert within the video game Fortnite. So within this digital space of the video game. So in other words, if you're wondering what does that even mean, let me try to get to it because I had to figure this out too. If you've ever been to a live musical performance where an actual someone is playing an actual instrument, this is not like that. Okay? This is a DJ, which means that he's not playing an instrument like you might think of it. He's digitally sampling and manipulating music on a computer, right? So we've got a DJ. And the place where you could find him doing this is not any physical place where you might go that has an address. You have to know how to get to this space in the digital world in a video game called Fortnite and get to the right spot. I have no idea whether you can buy concert t-shirts, but I guess you do save on parking. This is a different world than I grew up in, and I assume it's a different world than most of you grew up in. Our digital world is changing, but so are demographics. The Kansas Health Foundation produced a report last year pointing to changes in the makeup of future Kansas residents. The report predicts that Kansas will get bigger, browner, and more urban as we move into the next two or three decades. So over the next few decades, our state population will grow, it will increase, but most of that increase will happen in the Hispanic population. And most of the growth in the Hispanic population will happen in city centers. Lots of change taking place all across the country, but including where we live. Just a few weeks ago at this year's World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, corporate executives got together and shared plans. And much of the plans have to do with automating as much of the labor force as possible. This is from a New York Times report, quote, A 2017 survey by Deloitte found that 53% of companies have already started using machines to perform tasks done by humans. So Over half of all companies have already automated part of their labor force. The figure is expected to climb to 72% of companies with automation by next year. One technology executive predicts that artificial intelligence will eliminate 40% of the world's jobs within 15 years. That's not very long from now. We could go on and on about the pace of change. I just wanted to mention a few things. Of course, you might be thinking about other changes, but it's true. Our lives are very different now from the lives our grandparents lived. Our lives now are different than the lives that our grandchildren will live several years on down the road. But all these changes don't cut us off from the ancient tradition about God's love for us in Jesus Christ and what a difference that can make for you and me. All these changes we're experiencing make it crucial, in fact, that we stay connected to something big and beautiful and rooted that can sustain us with a vision of a life that's good and meaningful and purposeful. The Christians in Corinth who were reading Paul's letter in the first place, keep in mind, those people were far enough removed from the actual life of Jesus that they needed to receive from Paul this tradition. They needed the tradition handed down to them so that they could make creative use of it in their own day. So when you read the words of the Apostle Paul writing about this tradition that's of first importance that they receive, you're already witnessing an early Christian effort to make sense of the old tradition, but in a new way. One of the unique things about being Presbyterian is that we take very seriously the call to keep listening for the new things that God's Spirit wants us to do and be in our own time and place. The slogan we have for this important theme in our lives is reformed and always reforming. It comes out of the 16th century. Reformed and always reforming. That's a confession by Presbyterians that the work of reforming, that is of changing, adapting, and innovating, that's part of what faithfulness looks like for us. Many of our more conservative friends read the Bible as a book that has all the final answers about life. For them, the Bible is the end of every conversation. Once you figure out what the Bible says, that's it. Shut up, sit down, we're done, conversation over. That's not how Presbyterians read Scripture. For us, the Bible is the witness of the earliest Christians to the living reality of Jesus Christ in our midst. For us, reading Scripture is the beginning of the conversation. It's how the conversation gets going, and we're in conversation with our ancestors in the faith, trying to figure out what this good news means for us. That's a very, very different way of reading Scripture. We take the Bible seriously by being in conversation with our ancestors. Church historian Yaroslav Pelikan put it this way. This quote is on the back side of your next to last page of your bulletin. He says this, and I think this is important. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. The living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Tradition lives in conversation with the past while remembering that where we are and when we are and that it is we who have to decide. On the other hand, traditionalism supposes that nothing should ever be done for the first time, so that all that's needed to solve any problem is to arrive at the supposedly unanimous testimony of this homogenized tradition. I wish he hadn't used the word homogenized. It just means sameness, right? The traditionalism assumes that the tradition just says one thing when it's in fact not true. There are many streams, many strands of the tradition. And part of what it means to be a faithful Christian community is to welcome as best we can all those different streams of the tradition, try to make sense of them together, to argue with one another, with our other brothers and sisters in Christ about what the good news looks like in the early 21st century. The tradition that Paul passes on to us is not a set of doctrines or beliefs. The tradition is actually nothing other than the living Christ. That's why Paul recounts all those to whom the risen Christ has appeared, and maybe he left out a few. Jane, you're right. Don't miss this. Christ is as alive and as real for us as he was for those early followers. We too have our own experiences of this risen and living Christ. You may have felt this risen Christ as a new energy in our midst. You may experience the risen Christ as a pulsing aliveness that flows through you. This Christ might appear to you as a buzzing, life-shaping reality in, with, and under your ordinary life. It can happen while you're folding laundry. Christ may appear to you in disguise simply as the resilience and the fierce determination to keep going, keep moving, and to stay open when life is hard. Christ may appear to you in the softening of something in you that's hard and unforgiving in your life. Christ may appear to you as the growing ability to love those who are difficult to love. Christ may appear to you as a call, a challenging call into service or compassion, as a peaceful warmth that washes over us in times of pain or distress. The risen Christ might appear to you as an encounter with holiness that overwhelms you and transforms you and calls you into a new way of life, like happened for Isaiah in our first reading. The risen Christ might appear to you in all kinds of different ways, and you may have language for it that I didn't even begin to get to. By the grace of God, I am what I am, says Paul, and God's grace to me is not without effect. God's grace comes to us in the risen Christ and in a way flips a switch and turns us on, brings us to life and energizes us for the work of love and friendship and care and forgiveness. We keep innovating as best we can because faithfulness to the living Christ requires us to do that. The very establishment of Reformed congregations in the 16th century in Europe, that was a daring and creative project. So was the full inclusion of women in the life and the leadership of the Presbyterian Church in the past century. That was a big deal when it happened. We don't think much about it now, but there aren't very many Christian communities in our own town who do this. So was the full inclusion, the blessing of same-sex couples and LGBTQ persons more recently in our life. And the living Christ will continue to lead us out into new and exciting territory. We're an old church learning to do new things because we know that old churches that just keep repeating the old things is not a faithful way for us to live. So sometimes we mix it up. We do different things. We gather on a Sunday morning and we wear work clothes so that we can go out in the community and share God's love by painting and weeding and cleaning and visiting our friends and trying to encourage people. By the way, our next Sunday serve is May 5th. Sometimes we gather around tables down in Zimmerman Hall and we worship together over breakfast and conversation. We call that breakfast church. And by the way, our next one's coming up soon, March 3rd. We started a series of Friday night conversations we call Theology on Tap, and we're still experimenting with that model, but it's a welcoming environment over food and drinks where people can talk in a welcoming environment about things that matter to them. We're on our third or fourth installment now of 4x4 dinner groups because we're finding that most people want to share their lives with other people. They want to connect with other people and develop lasting relationships. Our media task force team will be making an initial recommendation to session later this week about how to best invest a $50,000 grant we received from our presbytery to upgrade the media capabilities in our building. So that's exciting. This is a place for people who want a mixture of rootedness on the one hand and exploration on the other, who want to be both ancient and modern. This is a community for people who want something with roots, with depth, a way of life that's anchored in something large and holy and ancient. And yet we want this faith to be alive and to be new. We want something fresh, energizing, vibrant, and real. We want a faith that directs us to the future. May God help us pay attention to the living Christ here in our midst.